But James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanish away. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You know, they say there are over 3,000 questions in the Bible. And though many of those questions are undoubtedly very important, the question James puts before us this morning certainly ranks, I believe, amongst one of the greatest. And is one which very few people contemplate on or meditate upon. And therefore, I believe it desires or demands our utmost attention. For the question that James asks us would not have us to consider death, but the brevity or the shortness of this present life. James doesn't say consider what your death might be or when your death might happen, but he says, what is your life? He would have us consider how short life is. Now think about that for a minute. When's the last time you considered how short life is? Most of the time we don't confront or even bring that question to mind until we're older. We tend to look back over life and look at pictures of our youth, our young days, and we think, man, the years have gone by. I just remember as yesterday that I was in high school looking at the 1957 Chevys driving down the road and having a good time. And then college or maybe the military and our young married life and our kids. And now our kids are grown up and married and have their own kids. And our life is slowly coming to the close. We're going the way of all the earth, like David said. And we look back and say, man, life is short. But James would have every man, woman, and child seriously meditate and contemplate on the brevity of our lives. Man has always sought to evade and ignore this great question. For though he knows death is imminent, I believe everybody knows I'm going to die one day. I'm sure death is going to happen to me one day. They know that to be true, but he gives no serious consideration to the brevity of this present life. And that's where a lot of us make mistakes. Getting ahead of myself, but we get too attached to this world. And we begin spending more time and effort and energy on the vain things of this life that will be gone tomorrow. It's because we don't think on the brevity of this present life. We're thinking into the future, like our text. We'll go into this city and we'll continue a year and we'll buy this and sell that. And James says, wait a minute, think about it. Before you start boasting about your future, you don't even know if you have a future. Why are you living in the future when you're not promised the future? Getting ahead of myself, but that's what he's asking ourselves. If Christians would consider and ponder this question more, and again, I get ahead of myself, our Christian life would be so much better than it is. Whether it's afflictions we're taking or suffering under, they're light and only a moment. Whether it's our hearts going after this world and denying God. Let me tell you, this world is very seductive. And a lot of Christians have fallen to the seduction of this world, and they long more for the things of the world than of God. And it's evident in our character, our lives, the way we live. Again, getting ahead of myself, but we know where our treasures are at. Everybody knows where our treasure, every man has a treasure. I almost went that direction in Matthew, because every man has a treasure. And your heart's going to be on that treasure. And every man knows by our lifestyles and our conduct where our true treasure is. There's a lot of people that say, oh, yeah, I love God. But, oh, you can tell their treasure's not with God. other things in this world take preeminence. God is neglected and ignored. God is put in the back seat, in the closet. God takes second place. God's not preeminent in their lives. It's the world and what it has to offer that's preeminent. I'm getting ahead of myself, but never put anything in this world above Christ, ever. God must have preeminence in our affections. You see, because God demands that we love Him with all our heart. He'll not take anything halfway. And we live in a generation that offers God half their affections, half their time, half their efforts, and think God's pleased with that. Let me tell you something. God is not pleased with that at all. I was mentioning in Sunday school in my daily reading through the Bible in a year, I'm in the book of Jeremiah. Man, I'm telling you, it's really scary sometimes what God prophesies through Jeremiah about His people, Israel, turning their backs on God, getting cold and indifferent, not giving Him preeminence in their life. And God sent them into captivity. History repeats itself. He's a sovereign God. He's a covetous God. He wants everything. So James says, consider what your life, consider what it is. I mean, if you stop and think for a minute, how quick this life goes by. Again, I get ahead of myself. He doesn't even say a smoke. He says a vapor. You know what a vapor is? When you're cooking water and there's steam, it's a little drop of water. And it precipitates. I'll get it in a minute. Brother's laughing. It just evaporates in a minute. It's just a little thing of water. It's not even smoke. You ever see the steam coming out of a boiling water pot? It grows up and it's gone like that. He said, that's how quick your life is. And we should be considering that. Because when we do that, our whole lives will change. We're not living for next week. Again, I get ahead of myself. I'm not saying God doesn't want us to plan. But God says, don't plan without taking my providence and my sovereignty and my will in consideration. In our text, he says, but you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this and do that. In other words, everything I do must be in accordance to His will. God comes first. How can I know God's will when I'm chasing after the world and neglecting God? How can I know what God's will is? It's not going to happen. Psalms 49 says this, listen to this, I'll just read it to you because of time. Psalm 49:11, all these verses are in your bulletin. Their inward thought is, Psalms 49:11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places all generations. They call their lands after their own names. God said, that's foolishness. They live as though their houses are going to continue forever. Their inward thought is. Remember that expression, their inward thought is, though they may know and acknowledge their mortality, is what he's saying, and the vanity of this present life, yet they don't take such divine truths to heart. They, in their heart, in their thoughts, they're thinking this, their inward thought. It's not that they ignore that or they don't know anything about the reality of mortality and the vain things of the world. They just don't take it to heart. And man, do I see a lot of professing Christians not taking these things to heart. Oh yeah, I know I'm going to die. I know I'm mortal. Oh yeah, I know the world is just, I'm living for God. Well, let's see the evidence of you living for God. Let's see the fruits of you realizing your life is a vapor. Do you know and realize, I never thought of this when I was younger because of, like, we'll see in a few minutes, youth are blinded by their strength and their youth to this kind of question. But, you know, the questions that rise up in my mind now, even with my birthday being tomorrow, I'm 61, and I told my wife this the other day, I'm thinking more and more that each day I'm able to get up and go to work, I'm thankful because at my age, tomorrow I could have a heart attack, I could bust my hip, I could do something because my body's getting frail, that I can't work anymore. I'm looking at life different. I'm taking day by day, and I wish I would have done that even more so 20, 30 years ago. I go to work every day knowing that I could do something, get on a ladder at my age, and I can fall or I can, and my work days are over. But it doesn't happen to just happen to old people. It can happen to anybody. God doesn't promise you and I tomorrow. He never has promised us tomorrow. He said, I want you to live day by day. And I want you to live with this awareness and consciousness that whatever you do it because God wills it, and it's God's will that you do it. Look at Luke chapter 12. Famous passage of scripture that kind of illustrates this point. Luke chapter 12 in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, remember the thought within them, their inward thought, same thing. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. Look at the I. Look at the selfishness. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, now watch this, and is not rich toward God. Layeth up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. Man says, man, God's blessed me. It doesn't say he doesn't give God the glory and honor, but I've got all these things. I've done all these things. I've saved all these things. I've worked out all these things. Now my barns are full. I'm going to sit back and take it easy, and I'm going to have a wonderful life for years. And God says, you know what's going to happen? He said, I'll take your life and your soul tonight, and where do those things go then? You've made yourself rich, but you're not rich in God. You see, by thinking about and contemplating on the brevity of this present life, we keep ourselves humble before God, submissive to His will, and realize that everything in this world has an end. Do you realize in 100 years this building might not even be here? In 50 years, half of us won't be here. In 20 years, half of us won't be here. The homes we have, the cars we have, the savings, the pension, the CDs, they're nothing when you die. They all have an end. And yet people invest all their time and energy and effort into those things while neglecting God. It doesn't make sense. So James would have us consider our present life. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Such rejoicing in verse 16 of our text is evil. It's boasting. It's evil, is what James says. Such boasting, rejoicing, is evil. But James describes what it is. It's not a mistake. It's not a bad habit. James says it's upright evil. You know why? Listen to me, because I want you to understand it. Because it's a presumptuous and evil thing for man to plan, boast, and rejoice over his own destiny as though he had the power and ability to control and determine his own future. In other words, this man here in Luke and this question James asking in James 4, James is saying, you're doing a very presumptuous and evil thing because you're saying you have the power to control your destiny and determine how your life will be. That's only for God to determine, not you and not me. James calls it evil. At the end of our text in James 4, he says it's even sin. Beloved, it is of the greatest offense against God, in whose hand is the soul of every man, living, every living thing, and the breath of all mankind, who alone has determined our days, the number of our months, and at the point of our bounds that we cannot pass. It's a presumptuous, evil thing to take that away from God in our minds and say, I have the ability of God to plan and determine my future. And God says, you don't have the ability or the power to do anything. You don't even have tomorrow. As a matter of fact, you don't even know what day today will bring. And yet you boast about tomorrow, about next week. God says, that's not your right, and that's an evil and sinful thing. Yet man does that. Those verses will be found in Job 12:10 and Job 14:5. It's an evil and presumptuous thing to boast of tomorrow when it's not even our power to determine and control even the events of today. It's 11:38:39. In an hour from now, most of us will be at our homes. We don't know what's going to happen in an hour. We have no idea what's going to happen in 20 minutes. We have no power and control over that. Do you know that? None at all. And yet man would boast that he's got the power and ability to determine his days and what he's going to do and how he's going to do it without consulting God's perfect will and sovereignty, without considering the brevity of life. Now, again, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong to do that. Do you know that even Joseph laid up food for years of famine in Genesis? Remember, God gave him a dream. And Joseph said, hey, we got a plan for this. Let's lay up for food. But that was in accordance to God's will. God told Joseph, this is what you need to do. So Joseph planned. You remember Solomon? He said, go to the ants, you sluggards, you slothful people. Go to the ants and look how they work. They harvest food in the summer, so they got food in the winter. So it's not wrong to plan. We can plan, and we should plan. God wants us to use wisdom, prudence, and discretion in the things he's given us in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having a 401k. Nothing wrong with having retirement. Nothing wrong with retiring. It's great things, benefits in retiring. There's nothing wrong with us planning. But don't plan it without humble consideration of the brevity of this life and God's will. It's amazing how people plan out everything. Boy, I tell you, when I'm retired, I'm going to do this. This is this bucket list thing that everybody's got. I got this and I got that I want to do and I got that one. But few people consider God's will in that and the brevity of life. What if I'm not going to live long enough to do that? What happens if that's not God's will for me to do that? And oh, we flippantly say, if the Lord wills, but we only do that just to appear pious. Is it really in our desire only of God's will? God should be preeminent in all things. In other words, whatever my bucket list is, it should have nothing to do with neglecting or ignoring God. And that means Bible reading, prayer, and his day. I've seen so many people neglect the Lord's day for worldly things. Let me tell you something. On Sunday, the Lord's day, we should stop the world. It's God's day. Stop the world. Well, I'm going to get behind. I don't care if you get behind. Doesn't matter if you get behind. God don't care. God says, you got 6 days to work. This is my day. Reverence it. Obey it. Submit yourself to it. Give yourself to me. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it even goes so far as to say, don't have any enjoyment, any plans, any entertainments. This is the Lord's day. Give it to God. And I'm not saying you should go home and cut everything off and never do anything and sit in your chair and read the Bible for 12 hours. It would probably be nice, but I'm not saying that's what you have to do. But we need to stop everything for God. But no, we let the world come in between us and say, yeah, but God knows. This is the problem. God knows. And in reverence to this day, he don't care. It's his day. You can tell where people's treasures are at. Look at their hearts. Look at how much the effort they give. I mean, it's kind of a, we should be ashamed of ourselves as Christians. In the world, these businessmen and their jobs, they got their own companies. They work 7 days a week. Brother, you lived in that kind of atmosphere where they worked their tails off 12, 14 hours a day, 7 days a week. They hardly went home. What? To create a business. They're so zealous in the worldly things. And Christians, when it comes to God, they don't even come halfway to that amount of zeal. And it's almost as though God takes second place to things I'm looking for in the world, to the things the world has to offer. Now, surely we're not going to stone people for gathering sticks on Sunday. The Old Testament did that because it reverenced also the law, but it also showed how jealous God is of that day. You can't throw that thing out and say, well, that God doesn't do that anymore. The God of the New Testament is different. No, the God of the New Testament is the same as the God in the Old Testament. He hasn't changed in any wise, any form, any fashion. You mean he still feels the same way? He still feels the same way. It's his day. And everything we do in life, plan is fine. It's great. Let me tell you something. Listen to me, because this is an illustration that's very near and dear to my heart. As a missionary, you don't get paid a whole lot of money. So retirement is not very big on my calendar, because we barely had enough to make it as a missionary. That's why we ought to pray for missionaries. We don't have 401ks. We're thankful that God provides us enough for the month. And there's families that have that same situation. Don't have to be a missionary, but that's the way it was with us. And so I don't have a lot when it comes to retirement. And my son, I remember when we came to America, I sat down in our front room one day. My son said, "Dad," I said, "I understand about you being a missionary and everything else." And he said, "But with me, it's going to be different." He said, "I've got a good 401k. I've got a good retirement coming up. And when I reach that age, I'm not going to be like you and not have any money. I'm going to have my retirement. I'm going to have everything set. I got it all planned out. I've got it all situated the way that I want it." You can make it to retirement. That's a heartfelt illustration and example, but that's what I mean. What is your life? It's a vapor. You can plan, and we should use wisdom and discretion. But never let that planning replace us contemplating the brevity of this life and God's perfect will. Everything I do, I don't care what my bucket list is. I don't care what my planning is. God, you're first and foremost in all of it, not just in my words, but in my actions. I want you and your will to be first and foremost in everything that I do, day by day and with each passing moment. The Lord said in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble. Worry about today, the evils of today. That's enough. Live for today. Christians live for the moment. They live for day. Yes, they're not ignorant and don't plan at all, but they live for the moment, realizing they might not have next week. They might not have tomorrow. So they live for the moment. And I'm telling you, we would live much more satisfied and enjoyable Christian lives and be much closer to God if we'd live for the moment and leave tomorrow up to God. Plan, yes, but God, it's all according to your will. Whatever you want, but I'm going to put you first in everything. That's what James is saying. God's will must have preeminence in all we say and do. For nothing in this short life is permanent and lasting. Therefore, the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. There's a guy one time, had an old Cadillac, I believe, really old Cadillac. Loved it so much he wanted to be buried in it. So they buried him in it. He wanted to keep his Cadillac. Like that did him any good. David said, so teach us to number our days, Psalm 90:12. Listen to this. Teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to show me the frailty of life, the brevity of life, that I can apply my heart to wisdom. Yes, I'm going to plan. Yes, maybe I want to do that in the future, and I don't want to go there for the future. But, oh God, in all that planning, let your will be done. And let me realize that I might not have tomorrow. So let me live for today. Let me always put you first and foremost in my life. Let me always show people that you have preeminence in my life. And then everything will be fine. But I'm telling you, we have a hard time doing that because we allow the world to take our affections, rob us and seduce us, thinking the things of the world are more important than God. That should never be the case. And it's amazing that we still do that. Understanding and living in the consciousness of the brevity of this present life helps us to remain humble and dependent upon God. Listen to me. Living in a conscious awareness of the brevity of this present life helps you and I to remain humble and dependent upon God for all things. God, it's up to you. Lord, I'd like to do this tomorrow. If it's your will, then I will do it. But Lord, your will, your honor, your glory comes before anything else. You come first. Give us this day our daily bread. You notice that's the only request for care in that prayer? Physical? Lord, give me my daily bread. Daily, not monthly, not weekly, not year. Give me a daily bread. Let me have my daily needs. Why should I worry about next week, tomorrow? And we do, and every one of us fall into that same temptation. But if we would think of the brevity of this lifetime, we'd look at it a lot different. This is why Paul said, but our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far exceeding eternal weight of glory. Our light afflictions, which are for a moment. Why does he say that? Because I'm looking at my afflictions in the light of the brevity of this life. This life will quickly be over. It will be over quicker than we think. So this affliction, in comparison to what's awaiting me in heaven, this affliction is light. It's nothing. Because there's something. I looked last week. It's been a while. It's kind of an old. They did it. It's really an old movie. But I watched the John Huss movie. Have you ever heard about him? John Huss, the Bohemian preacher. Yeah, who stood up for the word of God and they burned him at the stake. And there's a movie, you can look it up on Google and find it. It's free. You can watch it, called John Huss. A little bit old fashioned, but it's John Huss who they burned at the stake for his faith in Christ because he would not recant. The Roman Catholic Church told him to recant. And John Huss says, no, it's justification by faith. Everything is his right. He was burned at the stake for his faith in Christ. When you look at the history of the church, when you look at Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you ever did read that book, which I encourage you to, and you see how our forefathers died in martyrdom, how they burned at the stake and they were put in a boiling oil, they were drowned, the confidence and security they had in Christ, because this present world didn't have a hold on their hearts. They didn't care. They knew that this would just be for a moment. And you hear them constantly, often say, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Lord, I pray you lay this not to their charge. Father, I pray that you'd receive me into your grace and your mercy and your love. Many of them were singing hymns and psalms when they were dying. The flames were lapping around their face and their skin melting off their bones. They're singing hymns to God. This is the history of our church. People back then had to give something. They sacrificed for Christ. And nowadays, people don't show any sacrifice for Christ, or very little. Maybe that's why the world doesn't take our testimony as Christians seriously. Consider the vanity of this life. Back to James, and I'll close with this. James chapter 4. This is a wonderful realization for the believers who truly understand what James is talking about. He says here, he said, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away, it's gone. For that you ought to say, this is what you ought to say. And here's the comfort. If the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. James isn't referring to running after the pleasures of the world. If the Lord will, he'll give me that Ferrari. If the Lord will, he'll let me go to Paris. That's what he's talking about. If the Lord will, we will do this and do that. For what? It's in reference to living for God. Because isn't that the most important thing in life? Is that we live for God? That every day of our life is lived for His honor and His glory. And no matter what God gives us in this world to enjoy, it takes second place, not God. I've heard people say before, preacher, I can't make it to church. Why not? Well, I'm going through some troubles. That's exactly why you need to be here. We need to show God. We need to prove to ourselves that we live in the light of what James is talking is. Confront this question. Meditate upon it. Spend some time on it daily, no matter what happens in your life. Thank God for what He's given us to enjoy. Thank God for Him watching over us. The brother and I was talking yesterday about looking back over our lives, and we can see the providence of God and protecting us and guiding us and directing our lives. And I'm sure you can too. You can probably look back at things in your life that could have been a tragic, that God preserved you and kept you and all those other things. And you kind of look back over that and you think, God's been good to us. God's always good. He's always great. He's always merciful, loving, and kind. But everything that we say and do in this life should be contemplated and considered in the brevity of this life and in God's perfect will. What would you have me to do? Beloved, if we did that, if we had that mindset, I believe our Christianity would be more full of peace and contentment, and the world wouldn't pull on our hearts so much. It wouldn't have priority in our hearts. I know there's things in the world that are important. There's things that are, you know, we need to keep up. There's things we need to do. But never let the world convince you that whatever it is, it's more important than God. It's not. Let me tell you something, especially when it comes to the Lord's Day, you better stop the world and give it to God. Don't dare go on Monday and say, now, Lord, I want you to bless what I'm doing and my plans. And God says, well, where were you yesterday? Well, I had other things to do. Where were you at yesterday? It's my day. I told you to reverence me, to honor me, to, well, Lord, I want you to bless me anyway. And they get into that habit of where the world becomes first place. The world becomes priority and preeminent. And then they still want God to bless them. And God says, no, that's a foolish and evil thing. When you say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to gain and buy and sell and continue for a year, and you don't consider that your life is just a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. So you ought to say, if we live, if the Lord will, and if we live, we will do and say this. The Lord says, okay, there you go. That's what it's about, giving God preeminence in our lives, remembering that. Amen? Remembering that this life is but a vapor. You were 16 yesterday. You just got married yesterday. Now look at it. Can you believe this year is almost over? Amazing. We say, well, time goes by faster when you age. No, time was always that fast. We was just running with it and didn't pay attention. We needed to stop. Stop and think. Do that this day. This Lord's Day. Take a few minutes. Stop and think about the brevity of life. That God didn't promise you tomorrow or next week. He promises you today. And if God lays on your heart, or if you have a desire to do something next week, do it with the meditation and remembrance. This life is but a vapor. I could be gone tomorrow. But also do it in the same humble submission to God's sovereign will and providence. If you will, then we will do and say and go. Amen. The Lord will bless us for it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it challenges us to contemplate on things, Lord, of eternity, but also the things that are very present and near to us. Lord, our life truly is a vapor. Lord, in 20 years, half of us, more than likely, won't even be here. We have gone the way of all the earth. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow is. You do. We don't know what next week will bring. Whether it brings poverty, sorrow, tragedy, joy, happiness. Lord, you do. Help us to live day by day. Lord, with a consciousness of the brevity of this short life. Lord, and a submission to your divine will. If you will. Father, I pray that you'd bless us now. Use this church to be a light in this community, in this part of the country. Pray that, Lord, you'd go with us. Bless us now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Brother, would you pray?